All right, we are continuing on our spiritual mastery series with another one this week. And spiritual mastery, so we have a few guests. Let me just give you a quick background on what we're talking about with that and what we mean by that. The idea of mastery, when we talk about that, comes from Hebrews 6, verse 1. It says, leave the discussions of the elementary principles. Let's go on to perfection. And it's the idea of going on to perfection. Not meaning, hey, I'm perfect and I am so righteous and I look down my nose at everybody perfect. It means really the words mature. We're supposed to mature. We're supposed to, as we go along as Christians, get better at it. We should get wiser at it. We should grow in it. It should become deeper. It should become broader. It should become more authentic. And that's the idea of what it means to master. You start to master something. It doesn't happen right away. It takes a lifetime. It takes a lot of work and effort. And so, but it's a concept that's in the Bible of growth, continuously growing. You don't get to a place where you're self-righteous. In fact, the more you mature, the more you realize how immature you are and how much more growth you need to make. And the idea that we are working with in this series is talking about working from the inside out. Christ said this about the Pharisees. He said this in so many parables. He said it to so many people that don't just focus on what the outside looks like. God looks at the heart. He said that to King David's parents. And also he said this to the Pharisees. He says, you clean the outside of the cup, but inside you're dead. He says, first, clean the inside, and the outside will be clean as well. And when we look at a lot of examples that Christ gave in the Bible, and one example that's very clear and telling is like the prodigal son. We start to see that it's not just the outside work we do. It's not just showing up at church. It's not just going through the motions, keeping the commandments as we've known and done. That's very much part of it. But as the outside man, we also have to look at the inside man. Where is this inside? Where's the person? Where's the thoughts? Where's the intent? Where's the inside of you? Is it immature? Whereas outside you may look very mature. That would describe the Pharisees and religious leaders. They looked amazing. They were impressive people religiously, but inside they were horrific and dead, as Christ said. And he said, work on that inside. So when we look at maturing, what we're doing is we have to look at both the outside. Hey, yeah, we need to do those things. We need to talk. We need to stop lashing out, but we need to work on the thoughts behind. Why am I lashing out? Why am I angry? Why are all these things? So when we look at this, we have to work both outside and inside. Spiritual mastery means we start to line those things up. We start to get to a place where they're aligned. Like prodigal son example. The one went out and did all kinds of stuff externally, lived it up, came back. It's the son that was always there by the father. What did he respond like when the son came back and repented? He was very much, he said, look, I've been doing everything right. I've been following all these laws, keeping the commandments. I didn't go do it like this son of yours, which is a brother. He didn't do anything like that. And he goes, look, you know, why? I've been doing it right. He's keeping it, all the right things, doing the right things. But he had work to do on the inside. Because the father said, look, we should rejoice that he's repented. You should rejoice that he's repented. And he couldn't get over that. He was very mad. And so we see Christ talks about this concept in so many different ways that, yes, you may look like it, but you have work to do on the inside still. And this is the idea of spiritual mastery. So when we talk through this series, we are working through, and we have a framework of how we discuss these things, which is different levels of moving and progressing through a topic. So is it possible to kind of put some arms around and a frame around of how I would start? How could I grow to the next level? How could I incrementally grow to the next level after that? And then at the top is always Christ. When we look at what we're trying to achieve and get to, it's always Christ. So I have as part of a handout that what we'll I'll give to you in just a second, is that framework. The topic today is going from being a fool to wisdom. How do you grow in wisdom? From being a fool. Okay, and if you look at this chart, again, this is not an exact science. This is an attempt to say you start out at a place where you're kind of the opposite of having wisdom. And then how do I get, and what are some of the characteristics of kind of incrementally growing? What do I focus on do and the scriptures that I think about? And then how do I start to become a master at that? And then the final example is Christ and how he lived it and personified it. So let's start with wisdom, and let's start at the bottom with the fool. Why do I say the fool? Why do I say it? Because Proverbs 18, verse 2 says the fool. In fact, Proverbs talks about the foolish and the fool in so many ways as a stark contrast to somebody who has wisdom. So I'm getting it from the Bible. The fool. Proverbs 18, 2 says a fool has no delight in understanding, but expressing his own heart. And when wicked comes, contempt also. And with dishonor comes reproach. Then down in verse 6 to 7, it says, a fool's lips enter into contention, and his mouth calls for blows. A fool's mouth is his destruction, and his lips are the snare of the soul. And what we find here is there's descriptions, and I'll just read a few of these. I won't spend a huge amount of time. But the Bible, and Proverbs especially, Proverbs, when it comes to wisdom, is the book to anchor yourself in. There is so much that's in this book. But in describing a fool, it's described many different ways. One of those is, which is I find very interesting, the fool is always seen as having to express their heart, having to get into arguments. Everything comes to blows. His mouth is his own destruction. There's a lot of verbosity, a lot of words that are said that, I don't know if you've ever, you know, been around somebody who's just a hothead. Could probably describe me as that at some points in life, but as a hothead who just has to respond to everything and this and, you know, and is always slighted and always has to be right and no, and, you know, and that type of person is what's described. It always has to be reacting and saying things and contention and arguments and blows, and things are destroyed after the person leaves. There's nothing but destruction. So lots and lots of words and expressing those words and hurts and hearts. The person's not controlling their emotions and their feelings. Whatever they feel just comes straight out at everybody. Think of it like that. And that's described here. Proverbs 1:7 says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. So the foolish don't care about wisdom. They don't care about you trying to teach them. Hey, you know what? When you're spewing your words up on everybody, it's kind of hard to hear, and they'll yell at you. They aren't interested in instruction. They aren't interested in wisdom. They're interested in expressing themselves only, if you want to think about it that way, how their opinion is and where, how they're right. But it says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. In Proverbs 29, verse 11 says, a fool vents all his feelings. Like, I'm just reading scriptures, and you get the idea after a while. The idea of what a fool is somebody who is a hothead, trigger happy, has to always say what's in their heart directly and destroy and cause contentions and just blow things up. They always vent their feelings, but a wise man holds them back. Does that say a wise man never expresses emotion? You're a robot. It doesn't say that, but there is a pause and you go, it might not be the thing to do here. I might need to do this in a different way, and I might need to do it where I'm not running over this person. That's the pause. That's the, I will hold back because I'm thinking beyond myself, whereas the fool just vents right out, just vents right out. So you read these scriptures, you start to piece it together. Proverbs 12:15 says, the way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but he who heeds counsel is wise. So this person always thinks they're right. Do you know people who always think they're right? Yes. You know, and you can't talk them out of it. There's nothing that you can listen. And as long as you agree with them somewhere, they will love you. But if not, they will do something. But it says a fool's always right in his own eyes. But he who heeds counsel is wise. Listening to other people is wise. A fool's wrath is known at once, but a prudent man covers shame. So you can kind of see this throughout the Proverbs. And I only put some of these in here because it gives you an indication of what it means to be a fool. You're rash. You just vent all the time. You think you're right all the time. You don't listen to other people. You don't care about instruction, and that's just how you do it, and you're angry. Two, your wrath is just right there. So when we start to look at this, you can see what it feels like. So if we were to see a fool, let's read level one here. A fool on the outer man is always the loudest and won't listen. Opinion is the most important. Their opinion is the most important, not truth. They always vent their feelings. Anger is always present. They're simple, and they're like a thief. Thief actions and taking and hiding. I'll get to that one in just a second, what I mean by that. They act like a thief. They're always taking and hiding. On the inside, their thoughts run the lines of they think they're always right. They can't handle correction. They're volatile, and they never seek counsel. They always feel slighted by people and enraged. They blame everyone and everything, and they have lazy thoughts, shortcuts, stealing. This is how they think. So this would describe a fool. And where do I get some of this from? Turn over to Proverbs 9:13. What we find is, found it super interesting. There's two sets of scriptures here where you have the foolish calling out to people, to what's called a simple person. Now, a simple person, that just means somebody who has not yet matured. They're just starting out. And what we find in the Bible is the Bible says there's going to be two things that call at you. One of them is called a foolish woman. The other one's called what? A wise woman. Do you know what? The scriptures, there's two sets here that they both have ways they call to you. They both say the same phrase, and they both say something else is slightly different. Never quite noticed that until, well, I think it was this morning. The parallels here. Let's read Proverbs 9:13. Proverbs 9:13. This is the foolish woman. It says, a foolish woman is what? Clamorous. So we again have this, we have a loud, obnoxious person, if you want to think of it that way. We have somebody who just has to be, and just everything out like that. Not somebody you know, somebody you have to kind of close your ears like, it's too much. Clamorous. She is what? Simple. She knows nothing. This is Proverbs 9:13. So again, it's the example of a woman. This is not to slight women, by the way. When you want to really get into this, a woman is depicted as, in the Bible, as a religious type or a way of life or religion. And I won't get into that today because there's a contrast here between God's way and the false ways in the Bible that are described as women. But let's park that for a second. It's just an idea of giving an example. A foolish woman is clamorous, simple, knows nothing. 4:14, she sits at the door of her house. So two things there. This is like lazy, easy. I didn't go anywhere. I'm just kind of parked my chair outside my front door, and I'm yelling at everybody who walks by. Hey! And, or on a seat by the highest places in the city. That means that that is a more of a position. They can be somebody who might be in power or position, or they're everywhere. The highest places of the city is where you would be to be heard. And a seat is a place would be an authority. So you will find this, people in power. You will find this in positions. You will find that a lot of people get places that would be described as fools. Let's just stop there for a second. But there's an easy thing too. They sit at the door and they just call out. Now, she calls to all that pass by who go straight on their way. What does she say? She's calling out to the one who's not yet molded, who's just starting out. They're called simple. He says, whoever is simple, let him turn in here. Hey, come here. Turn this way. Turn your feet over here. Whoever's simple, come in here. That's the phrase. And then it says, as for him who lacks understanding, she follows up. Hey, if you don't have any understanding, what does she say? If you don't get how things work, tell you what, stolen things are sweet. You know what? Bread eaten in secret is pleasant. You take a shortcut. You take stuff that's not yours. This is a cool way to go. You will be hiding. You will be taking. This is the way of life. You're not out working for it. You're taking it. No, however that is, that's a shortcut. That's actual stealing. That is, I deserve it, but I won't work for it. You want to think about all these attitudes. This is what is described as a fool. And then the end says, but he doesn't know that the dead are there, that our guests are in the depth of hell. So we see this interesting thing. We see this person who's called a fool calling out. Now, back up, to Proverbs 9, verse 1. We have wisdom now. What's interesting about wisdom has done work. Wisdom has built her house. She's hewn out her seven pillars. She's slaughtered her meat. She's mixed her wine. She's furnished her table. She's set out her maidens. She's done a lot of work. Her house is solid. It's got pillars. Not only that, it's got food on the table. Not only is there good food on the table, there's some wine there to enjoy. You see the difference here? We got somebody sitting at a door lazy, brash, calling out. Why don't you steal something? You don't have to work for it. We have somebody who's worked for it, and they built a house. So fool and wisdom, these are contrasted. Now, she cries out from the highest places in the city. She's not sitting there. It doesn't say she's in a seat. She's just in a place where everybody can hear. The highest place of the city. Same as the other person. The other person was in a seat or sitting by the front door. What does she say? The exact same phrase. Hey, whoever is simple. Hey, are you simple? Turn in here. hey, come here, turn here. So we've got two contrasting things. When you have somebody who's not molded, you're going to get called, tapped on the shoulder. One's going to sit and be brash and say, hey, simple person, come in here. The other's going to say, hey, simple person, come in here. And then what does it say after that? So saying the same phrase as the other person said. As for him who lacks understanding. Hey, exact same phrase that came after the other one. Like if you put those scriptures side by side, you'll see they're saying the same thing in a different way or same questions. He says, come in and eat of my bread and drink of the wine I've mixed. There's work here. I've done work. I'll let you be part of it. You'll work. And it says, forsake foolishness and what? Live. What did it say about the other ones? They're dead. Forsake foolishness. Forsake those things. Stop doing that. Stop stealing. Stop all this. Stop shortcuts. Live and go in the way of understanding. So this is super interesting. We have contrasted in the Bible two voices, two women, as just the personification of these words is done. One is fool and one is wise. And they both say the same thing in a different way. Whoever's simple, come this way. So wisdom is in contrast. You can see and feel the work, the solidness, the no shortcuts, the solid house, the seven pillars. Those are things to explore one day in Bible studies too, because all those things mean things. But you can see and feel what it is. And hey, come in here and I'll let you partake in this stuff. You're going to have to work. Don't do that stealing stuff that the foolish person is telling you. Come over here. And it's very interesting. Those two scriptures are side by side. So we have in our lives, think about this with your kids. Who's going to call at them like a foolish person? There are so many things out there. The television will do things like that. Their friends can do things like that. The friends who have never had a spanking in their lives can talk like that. Friends who have never worked or just have been given everything. Like you will hear this from a lot of different things. And you have to think about your children who have not yet been molded. They're going to get called in two directions. You'll want them to go one direction. You'll want them because there's things out of that. So we have this first level, the fool, level number one. Let's go to the second level, which I call the seeker. We go to a place where we're a fool. Now this person says, oh, you know what? I need to start to seek wisdom. So call them the seeker. First of all, what is wisdom? We kind of stack things together. The Bible talks about knowledge, understanding, and wisdom. If you want to think about it simply, knowledge are, you know, facts about things, how things work. Hey, I know, you know, to set up these chairs, they all interlock like this. Understanding is, as well as a layer on top of that, is how systems and people and stuff work together. You start to get, oh, I get the motivations of a person. I get how this group works, the dynamics. Wisdom is another level. Wisdom is, okay, let me apply that understanding of all those facts and how they work together to actually have a really good outcome. Let me do something that works for the good, has a good outcome. How to make something beautiful in the way of God. Wisdom is the action part in applying it with a result. So you can just say, hey, you can give your kids facts. Hey, you should not step out of line. You should save money. You know, here's how it is. Your interest will be compounded, blah, blah, blah. But you may be a cold person. You go, actually, I'm missing something. I should be a little bit more warm. Let me say that again in love or a different way. And so you start to get what wisdom is and you produce kids who are loving. The outcome. Think of wisdom as that. Applying it all to where you have a good outcome. Why do you want this wisdom anyway? Why do I care about this? Turn to Proverbs 8:32. Proverbs 8:32. I'll only read a few scriptures. There are so many scriptures that describe why wisdom is so good. Tell me if you don't want these things. Proverbs 8:32 says, now therefore listen to me, my children. Blessed are those who keep my ways, hear instruction, and be wise. Don't disdain it. Blessed is the man who listens to me, watching daily at my gates, waiting at the post of my doors. For whoever finds me finds life. You want life? Obtains favor from the Lord. Do you want favor from God? But he who sins against me wrongs his own soul. Proverbs 8, verse 11. For wisdom is better than rubies. And all the thing one may desire can't be compared to her. Wow, that sounds really, really good. I dwell with prudence, and I find out knowledge and discretion. So are you into digging deep and understanding how the world works and finding new things and learning and growing and just filling your brain up? That's what wisdom dwells with. They find these things out. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil. Pride and arrogance in the evil way in the perverse mouth. I hate counsel's mind, sound wisdom, understanding. I have strength. By me, kings reign and rulers decree justice. By me, princes rules and nobles and all the judges of the earth. I love those who love me, and those who seek me diligently will find me. Riches and honor are with me. Enduring riches and righteousness. My fruit is better than gold, yes, than fine gold. My revenue than choice silver. And verse 11, for by me your days will be multiplied. Years of life will be added. If you're wise, you're wise for yourself. If you're a fool or scoff, you'll bear it alone. Do you want all those kind of things? You want something that seeks knowledge, wisdom, that gets favor with God and man, that people rule by, that comes with riches, that comes with things that are better than riches, more valuable than riches, longer life, your days will be multiplied. Do you want all those things? That's what wisdom produces. So a seeker needs to understand that. A lot of times in life we struggle to want things, but we don't achieve them by the way the Bible says. Wisdom is the way. The wisdom is the way you get there through this. We have to start to know we want to seek this. Man, I would love to have my life described as all those things, wouldn't you? So how do you get it? How do you get it? Proverbs 4, verse 5. Let's just read a couple here. Proverbs 4, verse 5. It says, get wisdom. Get understanding. Do not forget, nor turn away from the words of my mouth. Do not forsake her, and she will preserve you. Love her, she'll keep you. Wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom. You have to know that. You have to want it. That's pretty clear. Man, if you want anything in life and you want all those things, wisdom's the principal thing. Get wisdom. This is the foundation for a good life. Not only now, but later, is wisdom and asking for it. How do we get it? We have to ask. I will just read this, James 1:5. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives all liberally and without reproach. It'll be given to you. Ask. You know, that sounds simple. But do you ask for wisdom all the time? Do you? I had to put that in my life because every situation I go into or speaking or trying to put together a message, ask. I can't do this. I need wisdom, please. I need help of you, for you, to your glory. If you just ask all these things, God's going to give it to you. He'll help you. That's a great thing. We have to ask. We have to know it's the principal thing and we have to ask. Who asked in the Bible? There's lots of examples, but there's a very famous example, right? Solomon, right? He got the chance to ask God. It's like, you know, the genie in the bottle story. Hey, you got 3 wishes. What do you want? And people are like, oh, I want $1 million. And all of a sudden there's like, boom, all these deer appear. And you're like, no, I was wrong. But it's like that kind of an opportunity. Yeah, that was bad. Dear me. All right, so Solomon had the chance to ask, and he didn't ask for money. He didn't ask for fame. He didn't ask for riches. He didn't ask to be popular. He asked for wisdom because he couldn't rule the people. He needed that. God said, wow, you got that. More than anybody in the world. Here you go. And I'll also throw these other things in for you. Thank you, because you didn't ask for them. That's how wisdom works. This is what it is, and that's the example of Solomon. Obviously, his heart and things happen there. But we find it's a thing to ask for. Always ask for this, especially if you're a young kid. Ask for it like Solomon did. Ask for wisdom to navigate life. Man, I don't know. Grade school, high school, college, all those things require that. Just ask for it. It's a thing to ask. You don't have to be an adult. You don't have to be the baptized one in the house. You can ask God for wisdom, and he's going to give that to you. That's an important thing as a kid to do. Now, wisdom works different ways. I'll just quote Proverbs 19:20. It says, listen to counsel and receive instruction, that you may be wise in your latter days. We have a contrast here. If we have the fool is always talking, venting, expressing, and has to be right, the wise actually start to listen. Oh, maybe I'm not right. Actually, I'm kind of don't know this area in life. How about I talk to you? Oh, that's interesting. I felt really great talking to you about that. I learned something. That was awesome. Wisdom only comes that way. It doesn't come the venting way and the right way, and I'm always this and I'm the always talking way. In fact, it says, you know, even the fools, when they hold their mouths, appear wise. You can be a fool inside, but just quiet down for a second, listen, and go, oh, okay, I learned something. That's what it is. Wisdom comes by listening more, not by talking more, but by listening more and receiving instruction. And there's a lot of different scriptures. I list some over here on the side that are there, but let's turn to one in this section and read it because it's super important. How? You want to get wisdom. How? What are the steps you do to get wisdom? Guess what? You know where we find an answer to that. It's so funny, but it's actually in the Bible. And it's in Proverbs 3. Let's turn to Proverbs 3. Super clear. You want a pattern of how to get wisdom. You're the seeker. You're just starting out. What path do I go down? What things do I do that brings wisdom? Here are seven things. Proverbs 3, starting in verse 1. It says, my son, do not forget my law, but let your heart keep my commandments, for length of days and long life and peace will be added to you. So number one, keep God's laws and commandments. That's the start. That's number one. Don't forget it. Keep it. But that's not just it, right? We stop there a lot of times. Hey, we got the commandments. We keep them. No. Yes, you do that, please. That's the start. Do not forget them. Keep them. Number two, but let not mercy and truth forsake you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart. And so we'll find favor and high esteem in the sight of God and man. Okay. Keeping God's laws isn't going to find you favor necessarily with men, will it? They're going to look at you like you're a nutcase. You will find favor with God. This says, add to that, mercy and truth in everything you do. Be truthful. Don't be shady. Be honest. Be direct. If you shouldn't say something, don't say it. But don't twist it or lie. And add to that mercy in all you do. When you're interacting with people, be merciful. You could be right and you could drop the hammer, but be merciful. When you act like that and you add those things in your life and you're a very clear person, not faking it and cloudy and, you know, maneuvering all the time, but honest and seek truth. Hey, I have a misunderstanding here. I would love to come to you because I felt like this. And they go, oh, no, it was like this. And you go, oh, thank you. That's great. You seek truth and you are truth. And you show mercy. Guess what happens? And you write these things and you have them on your neck and in your heart and everything you do and say, you will find what? Favor and high esteem in the sight of God and with men. So that is an additional thing to keeping the commandments is how you do things. This. You want the favor with God and man. Act like that. Be gracious. Be truthful. Seek it out with people. Be very clear. It's not so complicated, but that's what brings. That brings it. You will, at work, get respect with people who could care less about this stuff because it's a law that works. It's very true. What's the third thing? Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Verse 5. Lean out to your own understanding. Trust God's word. Trust God's path for you. Trust God's way for you. Your heart will tell you what? Your heart will deceive you. You will what? Feel things. I want to strangle that person. You will feel. You want to lash out. Trust God. Hey, bite your tongue. Go to your brother. Ask him. Clarify it. Trust God in God's way, not the reaction of your emotions, your heart, and those things that kind of pop out. If you do that, you will be in the path of wisdom. Number four is in verse 6. In all your ways, acknowledge him and he will direct your paths. Give glory to God and acknowledgement in everything you do. Give glory to God. Acknowledge him. You know, it's interesting. I see a lot of football players doing this. You know, you see that? They're like, thank you. Or they're getting interviewed and they say, glory be to God. You know, you can say some are riding a trend, but there's a lot of sincere people doing that. And they believe this. And you know what? They get honored for it too. In their own way, in their own level, in their own playing. Give glory to God. Don't be afraid to say, hey, God did this. Thank you. And yeah, man, God worked a miracle. I'm very thankful to God. Give glory to God in your ways. What will he do? He will guide what happens in your life. That's what it says. Number 5, 7, don't be wise in your own eyes. For the Lord, fear the Lord, depart from evil. It will be health to your flesh and strength to your bones. So don't be wise in your own eyes and depart from evil and evil things. Don't think you're righteous. Get away from the things that you shouldn't be doing. And this is how you have health. mental, emotional, even in your bones and your body, and strengthen your bones. It's not an accident. So don't be wise in your own eyes. Depart from evil. 6, verse 9. Number 6, verse 9. Honor the Lord with your possessions and with the first fruits of all your increase, so your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will overflow with new wine. What's that talking about? Tithing. Honor with the first fruits of all your increase. What is that? That's tithes. Honor God with your possessions. That's what you're doing. Oh, hey, I don't like the church and what it's doing. You know, I don't like what this person said, and I am just going to, I don't feel like I need to do that. You're not. That's not what a tithe is for. It's between you and God. God wants to know, are you going to honor me? He'll take care of the rest for you, whatever happens. But are you honoring me? And if you are honoring me with your tithe, then I will give you and fill you with plenty, and your vats will overflow with new wine. That's a luxury. New wine. Right? This is the path of wisdom. So when it says, here's all the outcomes, here are the way you do those things. And then the last one, verse 11. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor detest his correction. For whom the Lord loves, he corrects, just as the father, the son in whom he delights. So take correction. Listen for feedback. Have a growth mindset. Have a learning mindset. Don't be all stuck in your pride and everything and don't tell me what to do. Oh, okay. You know what? You're right. I probably didn't realize that, but thank you. Learn. Take the correction. Have a learning mindset. Do you see there's 7 things there? You want to practice 7 things that will start to bring about wisdom in your life. There you go. Pretty clear path right there. Pretty clear that, and you read the description of the outcome of each one of those things is describing what wisdom gives you. This is how you get that. These are the mechanics of doing it. So if you want to teach your kids wisdom, write these 7 things down. Think about them every day. Start to get it into their thinking and yourself. Hey, how can I keep God's commands? Great. What about mercy and truth and everything I'm doing? Is that really here? Or do I need to work on that? Oh, hey, trust in God, not my own things. How I feel like lashing out. Give glory to God in everything. Don't be wise in your own eyes. Depart from evil. Make sure you tithe and honor God with your possessions and be able to listen. Guess what? 7 things right there. Write them on a little thing. Stick them on your mirror in the bathroom or wherever you go first thing in the morning. And remind yourself of those 7 things. If you start practicing and digging into 7 steps, guess what you're going to do? You're in the path to being wise and getting wisdom in life. You see the path it treads, right? It's not stealing. It's not clamorous. It's not all those things. It's the opposite of that. This is how you get wisdom. So the seeker starts to do these 7 things. Those 7 things is something to practice. Let's read the seeker, level 2. Yikes. On the outside, the seeker bites the tongue to avoid lashing out, listens to some correction, begins to ask for advice from others, starts to want and seek the benefits of wisdom, starts to listen more, and then starts to live the 7 points in Proverbs 3. So again, the seeker is, hey, I'm not doing these things perfectly, but man, I'm really thinking about these things and I see it. On the inside, they begin to seek wisdom. They want it. They ask God for it. They begin to value learning. Knowledge, learning things. They battle with their own pride, and they battle with, you know, not being able to be corrected out of pride. They realize they're missing gaps, and they seek advice from other people. They start to count and number their days and make the most of them, and they acknowledge God in all things. So kind of mash those scriptures together. You can kind of see, well, hey, I'm a seeker. I know the value of wisdom. Starting to go down that path. I'm starting to do these things. I'm starting to think these things. I'm getting there. Now, let's move up a rung. So how do we grow even further? How do you get more? How do you grow more in wisdom? This is level 3. I call the designer. Why the designer? Turn back to Exodus 31, verse 1. Exodus 31, verse 1. These are great scriptures. I used one of these in a Sabbath letter. Exodus 31, verse 1, it says, Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, See, I've called by name Bezalel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah, and I have filled him with what? The Spirit of God in wisdom, in understanding, in knowledge. You see all those things work together? Hey, knowledge, the understanding of it, and wisdom on top of that, how to do something. In all manner of workmanship, to design artistic works, to work in gold and silver and bronze, and cutting jewels for setting and carving wood, and to work in all manner of workmanship. And I indeed have appointed Aholiab, this other dude, of the tribe of Dan. And I put wisdom in the hearts of all the gifted artisans, that they may make all that I've commanded you. The tabernacle, the ark, the mercy seat, and the furniture. Wait. So God gave wisdom here to people who had skill of hands to do what? To build physical things. This is what I find fascinating. God gave wisdom, understanding, knowledge to those who knew how to work with their hands and stuff to make something beautiful, to make the most amazing example of architecture, the ark, the tabernacle, the mercy seat, the furniture, all the pieces that are there. I'd love to see those things one day. I don't know where the Ark of the Covenant is. I think it's in a warehouse somewhere. If you ever watch Indiana Jones, it's sitting in some warehouse. But I imagine that the workmanship of those things is incredibly amazing. But the point is, God gave his wisdom to produce something beautiful. If you want to summarize it that way, the way that God's wisdom works is it always produces beautiful things. This is physical. God gave it for physical. What else is wisdom and beauty of God that you can think of? I kind of point like this, which is the entire world and the universe and all the trees and the plants and the little bugs and 4 billion different pairs of lungs and legs and wings and all the things that God made is beautiful. Can you imagine putting all this together? He created that. He made a beautiful thing. This is done in wisdom. It says that in the Bible. Created in wisdom. Everything God produces that has wisdom with it makes something beautiful. Okay? Apply that to everything else that's esoteric that wisdom is involved with. Your relationships, your family, your work, the stuff that you put into your brain, the congregation you have here, your little groups. Are you producing things that turn out beautiful? They feel beautiful. People want to be part of them. They feel enriched by it. Are you producing that? That's God's wisdom at play. It is something that produces beautiful things. That's why I call this the designer. You're a designer. You're not just going through the motions. You're designing life. You're producing things. You're making beautiful things. So as a spiritual Christian, you are a designer of relationships. You're a designer of a group. You're a designer of the people you interact with, of your family. Is it producing a beautiful thing? That's how God's wisdom works. You can read this in different places. It's not just the men. Exodus 35, 25. This is great. I'll just read it real quick. All the women who were gifted artisans spun yarn with their hands. They brought the spun of blue and purple and scarlet and fine linen. And all these women's hearts were stirred with wisdom. And they spun the yarn of goat's hairs. God stirred the wisdom in these women too. And they made beautiful things out of tapestry and threads and colors. So God produces beautiful things. Do you, with wisdom, produce beautiful things? How's work? How is your interactions? If you want to think about it that way. That's why we call it the designer. I'll skip Daniel. Daniel just talks about wisdom and might come from God. We know that. Now, let's look at an outcome. 1 Kings 3:16. Let's look at how wisdom manifests itself when you want to see a beautiful outcome. This is a combination of knowledge and understanding and wisdom all coming together to produce something. And you can see the outcome is always a beautiful thing. This is Solomon. So 1 Kings 3:16 says, now two women were harlots, came to the king and stood before him. And one woman said, Lord, this woman and I dwell in the same house. I gave birth. She was in the house. Then it happened the third day after I gave birth that this woman gave birth too. So we're together. No one was with us except the two. It's her word against my word. This woman's son died because she accidentally rolled on him. She arose in the middle of the night and took my son from my side while I slept and laid him with her, and then laid her dead child, swapped the babies. And I rose in the morning to nurse my son, and there he was, dead. But when I examined him in the morning, he was not my son. And the other one said, no, but the living one is my son, and the dead one's your son. And the first one said, no, the dead one's your son, the living one's my son. And they spoke before the king. And so there's this argument. Can you imagine this? Your word against my word. One dead, the baby died, and the other one's alive, and they're just fighting over this child. And the king said, the one says, this is my son who lives. The other one is the dead. And the other says, no, but your son's a dead one. My son's a living one. So the king says something that at first you go, wait, what is wrong with you? But you know what it takes to say this phrase, this statement, is understanding. What does he have to understand? He had to understand the heart of a mother. What is a mother? A mother would do anything to keep their kid alive, right? Even if it meant they had to be parted from them, they would do anything to keep them alive. And how does that work? He understood. So he understood the heart of a mother and how these things work. He understood how to resolve when you've got his word or her word against her word. How do you break through this kind of stuff? So the king said in verse 24, bring me a sword. They brought a sword before the king, and the king said, divide the living child in two, give one half and one half to the other. And then the woman, right, cut the baby in half. Like, here you go. I'll solve this for you. You each get a half. And the woman whose son was living spoke to the king, and for she yearned with compassion for her son. She said, oh, Lord, give her the child and by no means kill him. But the other said, no, let him be neither mine nor yours, but divide him. How much wisdom did that take and understanding? And you see, it sounds wild, but man, Solomon understood the way people work and a mother would work. And then the king answered, said, give the first woman the living child and by no means kill it. She's his mother. So that's an amazing outcome. That's beautiful when you think about it, of a messy situation that got to the root of the, you said, word against word, and exposed who the true mother was and the love there and keeping this child alive. And Solomon said that, you know, that's the real mother there. So when you see knowledge, the understanding, and wisdom all working together, these are the type of outcomes you get. Solomon shows us that. That's a beautiful thing. Okay, so we see that in action in this example. You see it in other ones too. We won't cover it through. Let's do a scripture here, maybe another one. Turn back to James 3:13-18. James 3:13-18. How can you tell the difference between wisdom that's just wisdom of man and wisdom that comes from God? James gives us an additional layer. So this designer understands this. James 3:13. Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by good conduct that his works are done in meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. This wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, and demonic. For where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. Now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who do this or make peace. So we find there's a contrast here of wisdom. Wisdom that is of the world has envy and self-seeking underneath it. It's a selfish thing. You may be smart. You may have a lot of money. But I am here to get more money. I am here to swindle you. I'll be your friend because I want more money from you. Or whatever it is. There's envy and self-seeking. Or I want to knock you down. I will be very nice to you, but I want to knock you down because I want what you've got. That is earthly or demonic wisdom. Godly wisdom is first pure, very pure. It's peaceful, peaceable, gentle. It's willing to yield. Hey, I don't have to be right all the time. You're pretty passionate. You're worked up. See, you're struggling with this. I'm fine with that. I'll let that go. I don't have to be right. I don't have to force my way. It's gentle, full of mercy, full of good fruits, without partiality and hypocrisy. This is the fruits that wisdom produces. This is what it would feel like. The easiest way to tell, you know, the fruits of this here is compare this list in an argument you're having. You ever been in an argument? I'm sure none of you have. You guys look all perfect to me out there. But if you've ever been in an argument, say, with a loved one or a spouse or a friend or whatever, which one of these things come out? What does it feel like? What are the fruits? Is it first pure and peaceable and willing to yield and mercy, or are you going at it? Right? You can tell that's the fruit. That's different. One is done in wisdom. Guess what you won't get out of an argument that goes that path? You won't get a resolution to it. You'll get a lot of hurt feelings, and now you have to go make it all up and do a whole bunch of other stuff. But this other one will produce peace. This other way will produce peace. it's great to just ask yourself, hey, in this argument, am I first pure and peaceable and et cetera, willing to yield if I need to, et cetera. There's a difference. So this describes what wisdom, the fruit of it, is. So this is good application. So think about some of these things we talked about. Taking advice from other people. You know, do you have to listen to advice from other people? We just said, yeah, it's great to listen to other people. But, you know, sometimes advice people give you might not be done in wisdom. How do you know? Well, ask God first. Ask, again, can you give me wisdom on this, what this person's telling me? Is this the right thing for me here? That's one. Two, analyze, does it traverse those seven steps? Is it along the paths of those things? According to law, gives God glory, all those other things. Does it meet the criteria of what walks the way of wisdom? And then three, does the fruit or what, how the person or this is reflect James here? Is it first pure and peaceful and all these other things? Is that present? Or does it feel like I'm being manipulated or something? You know, what does it feel like? Is it pure? Is it those type of things? And then the last one to ask is your pride blocking you from hearing this? Because what we find is pride is a big blocker and a corrupter of wisdom. Let's just read one here, Ezekiel 28:17. I'll just go a few more minutes. Ezekiel 28:17. This says, your heart was lifted up because of your beauty. You corrupted your wisdom for the sake of your splendor. And I cast you to the ground. They laid you before kings. It's talking of Satan. So he had wisdom at one point in his life. And his beauty, and he was lit. What does lifted up mean? It means he's pride, right? Hey, he thinks he's the best thing in the world. So when we look at pride, it's a blocker. It's a corrupter. So it corrupted the wisdom. If you have pride and you're trying to be wise and you have these words, or it has to be about you, or you have to be right, or you want to tell people how it is, or you want to be in charge, all these kind of things, it'll mess up your wisdom. So pride can't be there. Humility is a thing that goes the way of pride. Like it said before, don't be big in your own eyes, right? And then verse 2, because your heart is lifted up and you say, I'm a god. I sit in the seat of gods, in the midst of the seas. You're a man and not a god, though you set your heart as the heart of a god. Behold, you're wiser than Daniel. That's a sarcastic statement, by the way. The Bible has sarcasm in it. Behold, you're wiser than Daniel, aren't you? That's what it's saying. There's no secret that can be hidden from you. With your wisdom and your understanding, you've gained riches for yourself. So we find something here. And gather gold and silver in your treasuries. By your great wisdom and trade, you've increased your riches. But your heart is lifted up because of your riches. This is an interesting thing in how we explain the world. There is part of wisdom. There is a part of the wisdom that deals with getting money. And there are people in this world who don't exhibit all the pieces of wisdom, but have this, and will get money and get rich. But it doesn't mean they have it all. This is man's. Like this says, you know, you heaped up treasure. So if you're reading what the benefits of wisdom are, and you stop it, I just want gold. That's all these people are doing. What wisdom is the rest. You know, honor with man and God, respect, riches, long life, health to the bones, all the rest. This is just about getting money. There is a wisdom about just getting money, a ruthlessness about getting money that you can see. That doesn't mean that they have all of wisdom. They have a part and they don't have the rest. You see this with a lot of corrupt rich people, that they may have a lot of money, but man, they are morally bankrupt in everything else that they're doing and how they are. So that's a difference. So there's part of the riches. So the wisdom of man can get riches, but wisdom of God goes beyond just riches. Long life, you know, grow in favor with God and man and all the other things that are there, and health to your bones. So which one do you want? You want the one that's godly wisdom because it encapsulates all of them. So let's read this designer here. Those are just some of the scriptures. There's more. So the designer on the outside creates beautiful things in life, including relationships. They're graceful and they don't have to win arguments. They're constantly seeking out knowledge and learning. They walk in wisdom in the job and life and school and everything they do. On the inside, their thoughts turn to creating and designing beauty and peace in everything. They choose to yield versus being right. They value all of God's creation and people. They understand human nature and needs and work with people where they're at. Don't have to be right. Don't have to force it, but I get where you're at and I'll work with you there. They're humble thoughts and they constantly reject pride because they realize it corrupts wisdom. So you can kind of see how now this person's a step more growing in what wisdom is and how they personify and do it. Right? That's the designer. When you're getting, you're starting to get, well, let's just cover a couple points on Christ and then we'll finish. Christ, I won't read all these things, but guess what? Luke 2, verse 52, I'll quote this to you. Jesus increased in what? Wisdom and stature and favor with who? God and man. So, you know, that's the exact parallel of the scripture in Proverbs. And this is how he lived. Christ lived this way, and he had favor. He had favor. He didn't have favor with the Pharisees who he blasted, but he shouldn't have. But he grew in favor with God and with man. And he only spoke things that were pure and excellent, etc. Now, what we find is Christ takes this even to a bigger level. Christ's whole life, I'll quote 1 Corinthians 1, verse 29, he says, who became for us wisdom from God. That's how he's described as. Christ was wisdom in the flesh. You want to see all the things written in Proverbs? Where did those come from? The word, Christ, spoke, gave them, granted them. So he said those things. He knew those things. He came and he lived those things. And this is how we see, if you want to think about Christ's life, is wisdom of Proverbs splattered into a human being and going through life. That's how he lived. And he reaped all the benefits. He grew in favor, etc. And he was wisdom from God given to us. So we can now read his life and see how wisdom looks and smells and feels like. That's what he was. But not only that, let's turn to a final one. It's 1 Corinthians 1, verse 18. We'll just finish. This will be the last scripture. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 18. And this is super interesting. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 18 says, for the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. But to us who are being saved, it's the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise. What is that wisdom? That's man's wisdom. I'll destroy that. And bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where's the wise? Where's the scribe? Where's the disputer of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who are believe. For Jews request a sign and Greeks seek after wisdom. And that's human wisdom. What we find here is that Christ came with wisdom, godly wisdom. What's interesting is those who are fools will think it's foolish. That's what it says. The cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, who are considered fools. And he's putting to nothing that wisdom. So it smells and looks foolish to the wise of this world. But to those who understand it, it is life, and he is life. And what God gave us in his sacrifice and being able to live is the personification of wisdom, of how God works. Think about the way that God came with Christ. Compare it to those seven steps, and you'll see that every one of those steps was adhered to and done the way Christ came. It's how he lived. You don't get the results of godly wisdom if you don't walk those steps. And Christ did, and God acted this way. The world looks at it as foolish, but it is nothing but the wisdom of God, and the whole world will know that one day. So it's super interesting to see how God works in wisdom, not apparent, but it goes the path of those seven things. So let's summarize this. Christ, on the outer side, these are just some things. He grew in wisdom and stature. He gained the favor of men and God at the same time. It wasn't either or. All his words were excellent. Nothing was perverse or wicked in his mouth. His life completely showed wisdom in action. On the inside, he subjected every thought to the will of God, not his own. We see him say this time and time again. Evil words and thoughts were never entertained. He wasn't biting his tongue on the inside and not saying something. He didn't entertain them. He trusted in the righteous judgment of God, not his own. His thoughts are focusing completely on the higher things of God. If you were to read his life and how he did everything and said everything and go back to Proverbs 3, the seven steps, they are exactly those seven steps. Read them again and think about Christ in that context. So we come full circle. This is where we're at. When we think about wisdom, we start as fools. We start as simple. We start as blank slates. There is foolishness going to call and try to grab your shoulder. There's wisdom going to call and try to grab your by the scruff of the neck. And when you think about that, you have a path to go. And if we want to grow in wisdom, we have to recognize what it produces. We have to want it. We have to ask for it. And then we have to live our lives according to those seven steps. Ask. Two things out of this. Ask. And then go, put the seven steps down, and live your life daily according to those seven things. You will grow in wisdom.